Nobody wants this.
Bless the Lord.
It amazes me, a man smart as Solomon, and how simple he was. The book Ecclesiastes is simple, I think. It's just right, it's right down on my level.
How am I doing, Todd? Am I all right? Fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes, and he says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And we may come back right there. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. I really don't think nobody realizes how bad they are. I don't believe we intentionally hurt people or walk over people or snub people or cheat people or I don't believe we realize. We let Satan come in and take a little place in our life. We're not wholehearted for God. He said, be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. So who are we when we look at God in heaven and here we are on the ground? And I don't even know the distance. I'm sure some people will tell you the distance. But he's high and lifted up. And I'm just walking on the ground. So how am I going to tell the Lord anything? I need to let my words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. I thought today Janet done had the check made out. Paid our insurance, car insurance, and it's out of this world on four cars, but it was paid and we got everything taken care of and sent us another bill for $199. And Janet done wrote the check and had it in the envelope ready to go. And I said, I'm going to call. Let me see what's going on. Anyway, got it took care of. But it's just how everyday life is. And Janet had the check stub where she'd paid it the 18th, am I right? The 18th of the month and the 6th of the next month is when they cashed the check. So they sent us a bill for $199 because we didn't pay on time. But it wasn't due till the 1st of October. And she paid the 18th of September. What I'm getting at is that every direction you turn anymore, there's no security in anything but Jesus. They'll charge you and recharge you and up you and down you. They'll tell you, one will tell you you're perfectly well, nothing wrong with you, and another will tell you you're dying of cancer. You don't know. You go to one mechanic and he says your car's doing good and they fall apart on the side of the road. But it's just, it's no stability at all in anything anymore. Things you used to could trust, and I know without a doubt, used to, you could, a handshake or a man's word, you could, even an old drunk, you could just about take him for his word. And there's a few, you know, wouldn't, but the majority you could take at his word. But all that has changed. All of it has changed. He said, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. And for my part, with 53 years in church, the vows that I've seen, the vows that I've heard people make to God, even in this pulpit and the old pulpit back there, even when we was at Fairview Church many years ago, late 60s and early 70s, make a vow that they've been saved by the grace of God. The Bible calls us plainly, it calls us fools. He said he has no pleasure in fools. You know, if a man sits under the Word and he hears the Word of God and he gets convicted and then he tells people, I'm saved, I'm saved, and then he breaks that vow, and how many? Our church is not just this church, but our churches everywhere should be full. If people love God like they say they did at one time when they made a vow that God saved their soul. And I've heard hundreds stand up and say, God saved my soul. I appreciate him putting my family back together. He took alcohol from me. I don't cuss no more. He took cigarettes. I didn't have a home. And he gave me a home and he put food on my table. I'm going to give him praise. And then we get back on our feet and get to going a little bit and we forget what God done for us. The Bible plainly says, he said he don't have no pleasure in fools. And you think about what he's saying there. What he said, it takes a fool to stand up and make a vow to God and turn around and break a vow to God. It scares me. It scares me. I guess one of the things that kept me from pastoring the church so long, that kept me from doing it, I was afraid. I was afraid I'd break the vow. I know for a fact one of the things that kept me from getting saved so long, I'd seen so many in my lifetime, in my little 26 years, I'd seen so many say they were saved and acted just like I did, walked just like I did, some of them even worse than I was, but they said they were saved. And I thought, I don't want to make a vow and break it. And I knew that from a boy. I'd heard that in the Bible. I didn't want to say I was something and not be that. And now think about it today. We're sitting in church today, everywhere, that says they are and they ain't. And then they say, Bill, you'll judge me. If you love God, you'll keep his commandments. You'll be in his house. You'll walk for him. You'll give him praise once in a while. You won't always have a smile on your face, but bless God, you'll be looking for one. And we can look. I can see so many things that's been bad the last couple of weeks in my life, but I can see some things that God really touched. God really moved up on the scene. And I didn't see God personally, but I know he moved up on the scene and took care of some things. And like I said, last Wednesday and Sunday and down to baptizing the whole pastor's appreciation was for Bill. Yeah. It was for Bill. It's something I can plant in my heart and my soul and give God praise for. Yeah. Said, don't you remember, devil? I was down there at the old baptizing hole where I used to lay drunk. Amen. And the Spirit of God moved upon us. Right. We had fellowship. We loved one another. We talked to one another. Amen. We eat. We prayed. We took care of one another. We loved one another. We tried to lift somebody else up. Amen. Think about it. Right. Several, I believe, got lifted up. It was, for me, it was one of the best pastor's appreciation that I've been to. Amen. Let's go what he said. Fifth verse. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. We take our church covenant, and we've read it hundreds of times. When we join our church, we take our church covenant. And I'm going to tell you, we don't even have enough faith to say, oh, we're leaving the church. Amen? And they say, oh, I'm mad at Bill. He smarted off about Corona and how I was doing, and he just puffed me up. I'll never go back and tell that church. Amen. They made a vow to God and joined the church. That ain't my fault. I've never left but one church, and I stood up and told them I was leaving. If I'm able, I may have to send you a letter. But I'll let you know when I'm leaving. If I'm able. Amen. I mean, that ain't nothing but right. I don't think we ought to just walk off from a job. I think we should give a notice.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to give Janet a notice when I leave. She needs to look forward to that or hold her breath till it happens. But think about it. We need to be on good terms, church. We can put our little fangs up to protect ourselves. But the Bible said it's better to not make a vow than to make a vow and break it. And for my part, the church covenant is a vow. For my part, when I come to the altar and said I'm saved, it's a vow. From the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made. We need to confess that we are not what we used to be, and it's a vow to God. It's a vow to the people. You know what's happened to our churches and the reason people have no respect for our churches anymore? Because we, the church people, don't act like it. We, the church people, ought to dress the best we can dress. We ought to act the very best we can act. Wherever we're at. I talked to a fellow this week. He spent over $5,000 for a wedding. And that's small compared to some I've heard of. And that takes 20 minutes in that tuxedo and that dress and all of that pretty. And they make those vows. And on down the road, they're busted. They don't think about a vow that we've made when we join the church.
Bless him, Lord.
The vow in 1968, September of 1968, I was shaking in my shoes when I finally said, I'll take deacon. I'll try to be a deacon. I was a babe, 5 or 6 months old, and the Lord shouldn't have been put in, but there wasn't nobody else there. But what a vow it is to say I'm a deacon, and then how easy it is to lay it down.
Bless him, Lord.
One preacher said he'd never preach again until the Lord called him again. The Lord ain't going to call you again no more than he's going to save you again. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. I thought about with credit cards. If you're in debt over your tail end on credit cards, and then that fellow on TV says, I'll help you out, and we'll get some of them done away with. Does that justify it? I don't justify it. You've used that card, went and did over your back end. And it's out there, it's happening every day.
Bless him, Lord.
And then the system is letting you by with whatever, bankruptcy or whatever. Let you by and let you go back and start again. How many times is God going to let us start again? Suffer not thy mouth to cause the flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the works of thy hand? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. If thou seest the oppressed of the poor and violent, perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. There's always somebody above you. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all, and the king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. It's all vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholder of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches, kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. 14. But those riches perish by evil, travail. And he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. And he cometh forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor while he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points, as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? I've watched it, and for me personally, I don't have nothing wrong with cremation. Get by as cheap as you can, and the Bible says dust to dust and ashes to ashes.
That's right.
But I've seen them with great big funerals and vaults that's got their names on it and platted down. The Lord knows who you are.
That's right.
But all the things that we do to be seen a man or to satisfy the flesh, and it says there, if you've got much increase, you're still not satisfied.
Right.
Still not satisfied. Wealth and things don't satisfy us. Let's turn, be turning over to Exodus chapter 3. And I'm going to read that first verse again. In Ecclesiastes 5. He said, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And I believe what that's saying is, stay in your place when you go to the house of God. Stay in your place. Don't put on a holy outfit or a uniform to be something in church that you ain't outside. It says keep your foot when thou goest to the house of God. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. They just don't consider that they do evil. Third chapter of Exodus. This is where God's calling Moses to lead the children of Israel out. The first verse, and Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. That's a mountain of God, ain't it? Even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. What's my God? Can you imagine if you're standing in Moses' shoe and the whole bush was on fire, and then the fire went out and the bush wasn't even scorched? So you can see that Moses was just a plain old man. Third verse, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. I guess Moses, just like every one of us, we want to know, we want to get to the root of the problem. We want to know why this one shouts and why this one don't. Why this one cries and why that one don't. Why one church is rejoicing, another ain't. We want to get to the bottom of that. And Moses said, I'll just turn around here and see this great sight. Said, why the bush is not burnt. What could he do about it? What can I do about it? I guess I'm white-headed because I've worried myself death over things I couldn't change. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him. If you look up there in the second verse, and he said, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame. The angel of the Lord. And when Moses turned around to see what was going on, why the bush wasn't burnt. In the fourth verse, and he said, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. So the angel may be out there in the burning of the bush, but when it comes down to when we're trying to figure out the whole deal, then God comes on the scene. I thought the angel has took care of me many, many times. Some of them lately in my old age. But when I turn around to see what's happening, then God takes over. Then God takes over. And he said, draw nigh hither. He said, come up close to me. And put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. In Ecclesiastes, he said, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. We're on holy ground. I'm talking about really holy ground. This is the place of God. God said, Mount Horeb, in the first verse, he said, Mount Horeb is the mountain of God. So this is the house of God. You can look All through the New Testament, this is the house of God. And what do we do to the house of God? How's the house of God treated? How's the house of God respected? Think about it. This is holy ground. I can't come in here, amen, playing games with God. I can't come in here pretending I'm a Christian and get by. I can't outside either. But I can't come in here, amen, and trying to be something that I don't live outside. You know why America is in the shape we're in today? They've been told they're saved. They've been told they're all right. They've been told you can come to church if you want to. You're still going to heaven. You can drink a little. They don't tell you this. But they leave it to your understanding that you'll be all right no matter what you do. So many that has made a start with God got under the wrong doctrine. Got under the wrong doctrine. I don't care what nobody says. Honey, you had to grow into your salvation. Yeah, you get saved overnight, but you grow into your salvation. You grow into your stability. You grow into your fight. You grow into what you are for God. And you exercise your faith, and you see it work, and that makes you stronger. And then when something happens in your family, you get a little bit stronger. And then when a trial and a trouble comes, and you say, well, she testified to that. She lived through a heart attack. Why can't I? She lived through a hip replacement. Why can't I? Because we've heard the testimonies and the work of God. So you're going to have a testimony shortly that you ain't had. It's going to be different. It's going to be different. Our testimony changes every day. I could still be back in 1968 with my testimony. I got saved. But I ain't went to church. I ain't been interested. I wasn't concerned. I didn't care. I was just as well off. I'm not going out there with them church people and fool around with them church people. Church people don't help me. They're the ones that does me wrong. I could have said all of that and sat at home and listened to somebody on TV when I wanted to. Church, God saved us to do something. Every one of us. We ain't all preachers, singers. We can't all go on visitation like another one can. We can't be like nobody else can. But my mama passed out more pies than anybody I know of. And she didn't have enough money to buy the sugar. I don't know how she done it. Don't know how she done it. And I can remember her doing it when she was sick. And I was just a little feller. I remember. It ain't little as much when God is in it. It ain't how great we think we are. Yeah, the opinion we got of ourselves is the best thing we'll ever have. But he said, draw nigh to God, hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father. I can set the bush on fire and never scorch a leaf. I'm God. Ecclesiastes said, I'm higher than the highest. God is higher than anything that man has ever seen or touched. And we got thousands of satellites in the air. But God is above them all. God knows. God's got every answer. When God says woe to satellite, Apple computer, amen, to iPhone. When God said, woe, it'll woe. Amen. It'll be done. I don't care what man has invented. And when God says, Bill, you're done, I'm done. I can try to push on. I can try to do whatever I want to do. Go to every doctor feel good in town. But when God says, I'm done, I'm done. And when God sets my bush on fire and wants it to burn up, it'll burn up. But until it does burn up, glory to God, it can still look like it ain't scorched. That's God. He's God. Moreover, he said, I am God the Father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Not Abraham, Abram. Abraham, there, it's Abraham there. And the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You know why people quit coming to church? So many get under conviction and they're afraid to step out on, look upon God. They're afraid to step out by faith for God. How do I know that? I'm one of them. I had to be pushed, whipped, get sick. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry. I like this. And he said, I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I believe, church, if we start pulling together, and you look in the seventh verse, and he said, I heard their cry. And by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And he said, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I believe if America, amen, will come back to God, we can be delivered out of old Biden's hands. Old Biden's hands. I believe we can be delivered from Corona. I believe when God hears our prayers, I believe we can be delivered from the heart attack, the cancer, the problems, the proudness, the haughty look. I believe we can be delivered from it. And to bring them up out of their land into a good land, unto a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me, and have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. The Lord said, I've seen the oppression where the Egyptians oppress them. My God seen, and I know this for a fact, my God seen the oppression that the world had brought on me. And he said, I'll deliver him. I'll deliver him. And he also said for me not to go back where I was at. I've been delivered. The children of Israel, once they crossed the Red Sea and things was hard, sometimes God delivers us and we cross the Red Sea and we get out of the trouble that we're in, and then some more troubles comes. Then we're not satisfied with the food we eat. We're not satisfied with the clothes we got. We're not satisfied with the church we have. We're not satisfied with the blessings that God has brought upon us. If I just had one car, I wouldn't have to keep three fixed. Amen. Sometimes, when we preach it Sunday, sometimes our stuff is vexation. It's trouble. But remember ye altar, where ye altar was at, and where the Lord Jesus Christ came in and delivered us. Where he set us free. I'm doing everything I can to be patient without God having to make me patient. I'd like to be patient on my own. I'd like to overlook without God having to make me overlook. I'd like to love without having to be knocked down to love somebody. Amen. I thought about the children of Israel, and I could preach it every week and never get it across to me. But the children of Israel, after all that they'd seen God do, and still sing around and mutter and grumble and oppress God and turn against God and head right back into the same old destruction that they were in, amen, and end up dying in the wilderness. How sad, how sad. He said in the 8th verse, "And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that into a land, into a good land, into a large, into a land full of milk and honey, into a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also." I'm going to tell you, if every one of us, probably what, not counting them up yonder, but of us, there's probably 30, 35. If we all cried in the same voice for the same thing, do you think it wouldn't ring the ears of God? Do you think God wouldn't hear our cry and say, "I'm going to do something"? These families that's made a profession that's sitting at home that ain't doing nothing. Bill's a judge. I know Bill's a judge, and Bill's made them mad, and they just run off here and they run off yonder. Honey, I'm not going to be an excuse when you stand before God. Them old folks that I don't want to make sick, amen, they ain't going to stand for an excuse when I stand before God. Think where we're at today. "Now therefore, behold, they cry unto the children of Israel to come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression therewith the Egyptians oppressed them with. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth thy, my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Moses answered in the 11th verse, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee." He's told us that, church. He said he'd be with us. "And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And where was he at in the first verse? He's on the mountain of God in Horeb. He said, "This will be a token to you when this thing is finished. Ye shall serve God upon this mountain." I'm glad God gave me Mount Vernon Church to worship and to serve Him, to praise Him, to read His Word in, to love the people, to worship together. And when I go out, I've got a place to invite people to come in. I've got a church that I'm proud of, spiritually proud of. We can always do better. I've never been ashamed to tell people I go to Mount Vernon Church. I love you. Appreciate you. Every heart clear. I don't always tell people I'm talking to that I'm